And I'll invite you to open in your Bibles to Philippians chapter number 1. Philippians chapter 1, we'll read verses 27 and 28. We've been in these verses for a while now, and I don't expect to finish them this evening as well, simply because there's an awful lot in these two verses. The overall theme is the first part of verse 27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. This is a command. This should be the expectation for each one of us as individual believers. As your pastor, this would be my expectation of you, that as you go out into the community and into your individual homes, that your conversation should always be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. And of course, you should expect that from me and my family as well. This is just something that should be a no-brainer, something that should not be open to debate. And yet here we have it as a command in the Word of God, because we find it is not necessarily automatic. And I think we all can roll over in our minds the names of numerous people who made a statement of faith, made a profession of faith, that had lives that never once became the gospel of Christ. And so here we have the command. He goes on to say that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. Father, we thank you for your word as we look into it tonight. We ask your Holy Spirit to have free reign in our hearts and our minds. Father, draw us heavenward, and Father, show us what you have for us as individuals. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we're looking at that conversation. We have already looked at the idea of standing steadfast in the Spirit, unmovable. We're looking at the idea of being undivided, where it says, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now, last time we looked at the condition of striving, and that's simply being of one mind, of one mind. I want to move to the next phrase here, striving together, striving together. Here we have the conflict. God just simply pointing out the fact that there is a conflict in the Christian life. It would be nice if after we got saved, there would be no bumps in the road. There would be no obstacles in the way. There would be no walls or mountains to scale or go around. That it simply would just be a downhill slide after salvation. But we know that's not the case. In the Christian life, things come our way that cause us some conflict. Now, here the conflict is specified for us. It's striving together for the faith of the gospel. This is that conflict that arises from serving the Lord. That conflict that arises when you try to share Christ with lost men and lost women, with lost souls that need salvation. There's certainly a striving that takes place. Over in Jude, chapter number 1, there is only one chapter, of course, in Jude, but in verse number 3, the Bible says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." So we have there a very similar statement by Jude. And there is a slight variation, a slight difference between the two. Jude is telling us that we need to stand up and contend. We need to fight for the doctrines of the Christian faith. We should never back down. We should never give them up. We should never give them over. We should never buy into the phrase that doctrine divides, love unites. And even though it does, the idea behind that philosophy and that phrase is that let's just throw doctrine out. Let's just all meet together. We call ourselves Christians, so we're all good buddies, good friends. And if you may believe something entirely contradictory to what I believe, but we're still okay. Let's just love one another. We're all Christians after all. We all have one Father, all going to heaven. And that is the philosophy of way too many Christians. Jude, verse number 3, tells us that is not what God wants of you. God wants you in the fight. He wants you fighting for the fact that there is one God in heaven who reveals Himself in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He wants you to be willing to fight for the fact that salvation is a faith plus nothing, minus nothing. He wants you to be willing to take up arms over the fact that the Word of God is the final authority, that is given by inspiration of God and is therefore profitable, and that we have it today in our laps, the very Word of God. We don't have to question it. We don't have to worry about it, about what we have. We don't have to correct it. It's perfect in its entirety, even today, and I believe in the King James Version for the English language. We have a lot of things out there that pose as the Word of God, but things that are different are not the same, and it's breeding confusion that goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Yea, hath God said. Jude says you need to be willing to fight for these things. These things ought to be dear to you, precious to you, among other doctrines. We just went through a very lengthy study in Sunday school, and so I'm not going to get into all the doctrines tonight that you need to be willing to stand for and to contend for, to fight for. Over here in Philippians chapter 1, he says there's another fight that we've got to make besides fighting for the doctrine of the Christian faith. I believe when he talks about the faith of the gospel here, he's talking about salvation by faith, plus nothing, minus nothing. The ability to go out and evangelize our world. We know that our governments, not just in the United States, but across the world, are trying to put restrictions on this, are trying to shut us up, because they say that religion creates radicals, radicals create terrorism, terrorism creates unrest and instability in our country. Now, we have the Muslims to thank for that, but who do the Muslims serve? I think if we'll answer that question, we'll get to the very point, or the very foundation, the root problem that we face. But God knew all this way ahead of time. And so He commands you and me, just as He commanded this Philippian church that also faced difficulties, living in a Roman colony, not wanting to cause any problems. They wanted everything just to run smoothly. And here you have these Christians that have the audacity to say that Nero, or whatever Caesar was in charge, is not a god, and that we cannot offer sacrifices to him nor worship in his temple. Imagine the unrest that would create as the Christian would reject all the Roman gods. God, through this letter that was written by Paul, commanded them, strive together for the faith of the gospel. Now, you notice it doesn't say strive with one another. This goes back to the idea of being undivided. A lot of churches do not have a gospel witness because they're too busy fighting amongst themselves, striving with one another. But God says there's got to be this unity, this undivided church family that we talked about last week, that we're all in the fight together. Now, let's not leave that fight or that word together off either. We're all in a conflict. Now, you may not experience the conflict because you may not be in the fight. But the fact is, Christianity is a team sport. Christianity is a team sport. And if one of us don't participate, if one of us don't pull our weight, if one of us don't get on that field and fight with the others, we're not going to make it. As a church, we're not going to make it. And others are going to have more strain placed upon them in the conflict. Now, there's easy illustrations to try to illustrate this. Right now, we're in basketball season. We're coming up quickly on March Madness in college. Our school sports are winding down. I mentioned, I believe, this morning several times that we had the junior high girls tournament. And we win as a team, we lose as a team. And we had better players than some of the other teams, but we did not win because we only had a couple of those players. And we had four of our six that struggled because of their age, or they're young or inexperienced. And so because they weren't pulling their weight, the other two had to do more than what would normally be expected of them. And that's what we have in the average church family today. They say that 20% of the church is doing 80% of the work. Why is that? I don't have an answer for that, other than the fact that we are not getting in the fight. We think someone else is going to do everything for us. And we need to get in the fight together, striving together for the faith of the gospel. It's a team sport. We need you. If you're not actively involved, and I know sometimes we get to the point because of health and other issues that we can't be out there in the trenches. But I've said it many times that you are more important than the people in the trenches, because we need your prayer support. We need that more than anything, because God answers prayer. Don't ever think that you've gotten to the point where you can't help this church family. Maybe you can't teach a Sunday school class. Maybe you can't go out and round up kids on a bus route. But you can pray for those who do. And we need it. We need it. It's a team sport. Now, it's interesting, this word translated, striving. I'll give you the Greek word, and I think you'll figure out what the English word is that we get from it, or the group of English words. The Greek word is athleo. Very easy to figure out, athletics. And so it's talking about training, practicing, and getting on the field and playing in the game and putting forth the effort that is involved in getting the gospel out to the world. As I consider this thought that Christianity brings about a striving together for the faith of the gospel, I ask myself the question, why is the gospel, or spreading the gospel, a striving? You would think it would be a very easy thing to do. Because if you share with a man who just doesn't know, that look, if you reject Christ, you're going to hell, you're going to burn in hell forever and ever. And you say, but if you accept Christ, you'll get to go to heaven. You'll escape hell, you'll never spend a moment there, you'll be in heaven, where it's nothing but joy, nothing but peace, nothing but comfort, nothing but bliss. And you would think that as you offer men these two options, and you're not making the offer, you're just presenting the offer as gospel ambassadors. As you present God's offer to man, you would think it would be a no-brainer. You would think every man would welcome the thought that I can go to heaven, all I need to do is receive Christ as my Savior. You would think that they would then take you and introduce you to all of their friends, all of their family, who then would take you and introduce you to everybody else that they know, all their friends, all their family, and that would spread like wildfire, and then just a few short months, the whole world would turn to Christ. You would think that. But experience tells us that's not the case. And that's why God says we need to strive together for the faith of the gospel. It is a contest. It is a conflict. Now, why is that? I have four brief reasons. Brief in preacher's term. You know, there isn't very much I say that's brief, but you understand what I'm saying. To me, they're brief. All right? First of all, the gospel is a striving because the devil opposes the gospel and the gospel ambassadors at every turn. Look over, if you would, in Matthew chapter number 13. Matthew chapter number 13, verse number 19. Here God is sharing with the disciples the parable of the different types of soil. Four different types of soil. These, of course, liken the four different types of heart that man has, and four different responses to hearing this gospel message. We're only going to look at the first heart, the first type of soil. It's the stony soil. Verse 19, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, notice this, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received the seed by the wayside. I'm sorry, I said the stony soil, I meant the wayside. And so we see when the gospel is sown, when the gospel is shared with this type of individual, and they don't grasp it, they don't understand it, here comes Satan, just as quick as he can, as soon as he understands what's going on, and he snatches that seed away. So they don't get saved. That's why it's a striving. He is opposing the gospel itself at every turn, every chance, every opportunity he has. But also, he is opposing the gospel ambassadors. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter number 16. Verse number 9. The first half of this verse is absolutely wonderful. We'd love to have this first half of the verse apply here in the city of Bucyrus in Calvary Baptist Church. Because God says, "For a great door and effectual is opened unto me." What a wonderful thing to have happen. And of course, he's talking about sharing the gospel. He's talking about witnessing. He's talking about winning souls to Christ and planting churches. And he says there's a great door and effectual things are happening. He says there's great revival taking place and souls are being saved by the multitudes. He says it's wonderful. But he says also in the second half of the verse, there are many adversaries. Why would there be adversaries? Because the devil raises up his opponents. He raises up those who will stir up trouble. He raises up those who will attack the messengers of God, the gospel messengers, the gospel ambassadors. You try to witness for Christ and you're going to have people attack you. You're going to have people do things to you. You'll find out you're in a fight. You're in a contest for the souls of man. And that if you don't strive, the job isn't going to get done. But if you don't strive, if you just give up, guess what? You're going to lose. And souls will lose and spend eternity in hell. That's what's hanging in the balance. And that's why we continue to strive. But the first reason the gospel is a striving is because the devil opposes the gospel and the gospel ambassadors at every turn. A second reason why the gospel is a striving is because the lost fail to see the danger of dying outside of Christ. The lost fail to see the danger of dying outside of Christ. Look back in the 14th Psalm. The first verse of Psalm 14 says this, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, they have done abominable works, there is none that doeth good." But particularly the first part of that verse, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." If there is no God, then there is no afterlife. If there is no afterlife, there is no accounting. There is no judgment. There is no answering for the way we live in this world. And so that lost man that God describes as the fool that says there is no God, doesn't matter the amount of education, it doesn't matter the amount of success enjoyed in this life, it doesn't matter the amount of social accolades that they've gotten, how influential they are in society. The fact is, God says they're a fool if they reject His existence. All you've got to do is look around and you can see that and understand that. But this individual soul that says that there is no God, this fool will never see their need of receiving Christ. They'll never see the danger of dying outside of Christ. And so we strive with that soul and we plead with that soul and we do all we can to convince them there is a God that you one day will have to answer to, but this God in love sent His Son to die for your soul. And you can be saved by grace through faith. Look also in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 on this same thought. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. Verse number 11. 2 Corinthians 5:11. The apostle says, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord," he understood that there is a God. He understood that one day we would have to all answer. The lost will answer at the great white throne judgment. The saved will answer at the judgment seat of Christ, where we don't answer for sin, we answer for faithfulness versus unfaithfulness to the things which God has called us to do. We see the loss of reward that God intended for us. He says, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord," what does He do? Because He knows the terror of the Lord, He says, "We persuade men." He says it's not easy going out there and sharing the gospel with the masses. He says they don't recognize the danger of dying without Christ, dying outside of Christ. He says they don't even recognize the fact that salvation is all of faith through the grace of God. Most men are religious in one way or another, but unfortunately they think that they can do something to earn salvation. They think there's some way that they can merit heaven. And so we have to go out as gospel ambassadors and we have to convince them, we have to persuade them, first of all, that this book is true. There's an awful lot of deniers of this book today. They'll say they believe this book. They'll say that it was inspired in its original autographs or its original writings. But what we have today is just a patchwork of guesswork. And they'll deny everything in this book. They'll deny the virgin birth. They'll deny the deity of Christ. They'll deny the 6 days of creation. They'll deny a worldwide flood. They'll deny all those things while at the same moment saying they believe this book. We've got to learn to persuade men. We've got to acquire the skill, the ability, the knowledge to do so. Always understanding that our intellect, our logic, our persuasiveness is valueless outside of the Holy Spirit of God. And that's the Holy Spirit of God who convinces men. But we're His tool. We're His mouthpiece. We're His spokesman, His ambassador. And so we must, as the Apostle Paul says, go out and persuade men. Because men do not naturally come to the Savior. If we would have read further in Psalm 14, we would have seen that very clearly pointed out to us. There's none that seek God. Not a one. And so we must go out and persuade. We must join the conflict for the lost souls of mankind. A third reason why the gospel is a striving is because the old man fights the new man at every step. The old man fights the new man at every step. Look what it says in Galatians chapter number 5. This is the experience that is common and normal for every Christian. It doesn't matter where we are with Christ as far as maturity is concerned. It doesn't matter how long we've walked with Christ, how closely we've walked with Christ, how faithfully we've walked with Christ. This is the common experience. Galatians 5:17 says, "For the flesh," that's the old man, "the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." And so we all have, and if you've walked with Christ for any length of time, you know this to be the truth, that we have this constant inner conflict, this battle, this struggle going on in our lives. That old man, that old nature, that really is dead. The Word of God tells us very plainly that it's dead, yet it tries to revive itself and influence our lives and drag us back into the world and back into sin. That's what Romans chapter 7 is all about. Paul says, even at the end of his life, as a spiritually mature Christian, saying, "I still struggle with sins, and there's things I want to do that I don't do. There's things I wish I never did that I find myself doing because this old flesh drags me down." Now, the closer we walk to Christ, the more success the Spirit will have, or the more victory the Spirit will have, but that conflict is always there. Now, there's two ways to take this last phrase of verse 17 of Galatians 5 when it says, "so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." We may imagine or dream of, I hope we do, at least aspire to leading multitudes to Christ. That we would aspire being faithful in prayer and faithful in reading the Word of God. We find sometimes, though, that these things aren't possible because of this conflict with our flesh, with our old man. And we say, and we can understand this last phrase, that we don't do the things that we would, with the fact that because of that conflict, because of that old flesh, I can't accomplish the things for Christ I want to accomplish.
But this is also going to be taken the other way. That old man tries to cause us to sin. That old man tries to cause us to stray from Christ. Tries us to get us to do things that would displease our Savior. But if that Spirit is dominating our life, if we're filled with the Spirit, led of the Spirit, then what God is telling us here is that we can't do those things of sin, those things the flesh would drag us into. And so this is a good thing, and I prefer to take it that way because he's going to go right into the fruit of the Spirit shortly. But we do have that conflict. And that conflict makes sharing the faith of the gospel, evangelizing, makes it a striving. There's a fourth reason why I believe the gospel is a striving. First of all, because the devil opposes the gospel and the gospel ambassadors at every turn. Secondly, because the lost fail to see the danger of dying outside of Christ. Thirdly, because the old man fights the new man at every step. But fourthly, because even though the Spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. We're all familiar with that statement that we have in Mark chapter number 14, verse 38. As Christ was about to be arrested, betrayed by Judas Iscariot, taken to the mockery of the trials, and then eventually crucified on behalf of ourselves. He knows that's coming. He's going into the garden, and he says to the inner circle, says, "Come with me, pray with me. This is a difficult time in my life." Verse 38, "Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The Spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak." We all live in the same weak flesh. This flesh that likes to sleep in the morning. This flesh that likes to relax early at night. This flesh that likes to take it easy. Doesn't want to have to go through inconvenience. Doesn't want to have to get up and do things that are against its nature. Doesn't want to have to go out and experience the conflict. Doesn't want to have people get mad and upset with us. And this flesh screams at us at every point and says, "Don't go out and do it. Just sit back. Just relax. The Spirit's willing, but this flesh that God has placed us in is weak." God understands that. Though God doesn't make an excuse for it, God does understand that we're but clay, that we're but dust. And though our spirit, though our heart, though our mind may be pushing us to be faithful, to get in that fight, to strive for the gospel, strive for the faith of the gospel, this old flesh so often tries to hold us back. Therefore, striving for the faith of the gospel is a striving. It is a conflict because of the weakness of the flesh. But as I said earlier, it's a team sport. No one who is saved is exempted from participation. We can't get a doctor's excuse. No excuse will hold when we stand before Christ. He'll just simply ask, perhaps, "Did you strive for the faith of the gospel?" He'll say, "I understand all these things that made it a striving, but none of them are excuses. God just wants us to understand what we're facing so that when we encounter these things, we're not surprised and discouraged, but we're prepared. When we have our pregame meetings for the basketball team, I try to tell them what to expect. Try to tell them what players to watch for that are the scorers on their teams." God does that for you and for me. That way we're prepared, we're ready, we're given every tool we need for success. How successful have you been striving for the gospel? I hope you've been striving. If not, why not? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you choose to use humble vessels like us to evangelize the world. Father, we understand it's a daunting task, But Father, we also realize we have a powerful God with whom all things are possible. And so, Father, help us to be faithful in striving with one mind together for the faith of the gospel in the little sphere of influence in which you've placed us. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.